Our sermon series on Nehemiah. But for this week, we are concluding our summer sermon series on the letters of the Apostle John that are found in the back of the New Testament. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be an authentic Christian. And as I've said over and over again, to be real people declaring real truth and demonstrating real love. And our passage for the day is in what some would say is the shortest book of the Bible. 3 John. It's just 14 verses. And 3 John, it's very short, but it's a fascinating book because it's a letter that gives us a window into a power struggle that's happening at a local church. It's a glimpse into really the struggles that the early church had in establishing itself and getting itself going. Remember, back then, there's no denominations. No official church policies, no procedures, no ministry councils, no committees. How did they function? They didn't have committees. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. And so as we look at this, 3 John's often one of those books that we sort of neglect because it's so small, but I think there's a lot going on here. And so I invite you to read along with me. I'm reading from my NIV Bible. And you'll have to forgive me, I left my reading glasses out at the campsite. I also left my hair care product. I stopped and got that this morning, so I'm good there, but I didn't stop and get new reading glasses. We're going to be reading here. I'm going to read the entire letter. It's just 14 verses. There should be a Bible in front of you, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back that we would love for you to grab as our free gift to you. First, 3 John begins with verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out and receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius has spoken well by everybody, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we pause now, and we pray for this next little bit of time as we get in your word. Father, we thank you for the book of 3 John, a short letter, but just a tremendous letter that we can mine much from. And so we would ask that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to what you would have for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to understand what is happening in 3 John, we actually have to back up a little bit and touch on what happened in the second half of 2 John. Now, if you weren't here last week, we looked at the first half of the book of 2 John. I just need to quickly recap what happened in the second half of that book. John ended this letter with a warning to watch out for false teachers. Now, he's talked about this throughout his writings here in his letters, right? And he ended this letter by saying, look, false teachers are circulating among the churches, and the churches need to watch out for them. Now, what was happening here, and this was happening a lot, is that there were a lot of people, and by a lot, I mean a lot of people, who were going around and sort of working the early church circuit, if you will. And so there were no denominations, and very few churches would have had the resources to have a permanent pastor in place like we have today. So the churches relied on these traveling speakers, these traveling evangelists, to go around and to come and to preach and teach. And because the traveling evangelist life was very difficult, and because it was difficult, it meant a life of constant travel. It meant a life of not having very many possessions at all. It meant a life of not having very money. And so these evangelists, they were dependent on these individual little churches to provide for them materially as they came and as they went. And so they would go from town to town, they would go from church to church, and they would need a place to stay. And then they would need provisions, food, and a little bit of money for their journey to the next town. And then once they got there, the next church would provide some hospitality for them and some support and send them on their way. And most evangelists needed to do this because there were very, very few churches that could have afforded just to sponsor a missionary or a traveling pastor, if you will. Now, many of these men who circulated among the churches were mentored by apostles like Paul and John, and they earnestly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we see many of their names in the letters that we find in the New Testament. But there were others, well, they were working the church circuit. They were just going around. Some were doing this not to spread the gospel, but to actually stop or hinder the spread of the gospel. Some of them were doing it because they were trying to gain their own followers whatever their particular spiritual beliefs might have been. And others, well, frankly, others were just con men working the circuit, trying to get as much money and provisions, food, clothing, shelter from these churches as they could. And so 2 John, in verses 10 and 11, he says this: if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, the teaching of Jesus Christ, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And so John's saying, look, if you take a false teacher and you bring them into your home and you give them things for the journey, you assist them, it is like you are sharing in the work. You are partnering with them. Do not do this. And so he writes this letter to make sure the Christians understand that you have got to test the teachings, that you got to make sure that people are walking in truth and in love. And if there's someone who comes who gives a message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are to have nothing to do with them. And then apparently he also felt the need to address Christians and how they were to treat evangelists and speakers and missionaries who were walking in truth and love. And so he wrote this letter that we know now as 3 John. John addresses this letter at the very beginning. He refers to himself as the elder, and he says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you might enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John addresses this letter to his dear friend Gaius, and most scholars, and I would agree with them, believe we are actually getting a window into a personal letter here to a man named Gaius. Now, Gaius was a very common name back then, and there are other Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament, but we really don't know much about this Gaius at all. What we can say is that Gaius is a believer, and that John was his mentor at some point, and then John had sent him to serve in a local church somewhere. Now, John mentions, it's very interesting to me, John mentions that he prays not just for Gaius' physical well-being and his health, he also is praying for Gaius' spiritual well-being. We can see here that John cares deeply for Gaius. He often refers in this letter to Gaius as a friend, but it's more, Gaius is more like a spiritual son to John. Someone that he has mentored, someone that he cares for deeply in that way. And he says, may I pray for your physical well-being and for your soul. And just as an aside, man, I wonder how often our prayers reflect that attitude of caring for other people at that level. To care that we care about their spiritual well-being for their soul as much as we care about their physical well-being. Because let's face it, when we share prayer concerns in a group, it's just the roll call of who's sick right now, right? And that is good. We should do that. We should pray for those who are struggling with illness or struggling physically. But how many times has somebody asked for prayer requests and you said, hey, can you just pray for my friend's soul? Man, we don't do that. We don't do that. And we should. We should do that more because that shows our concern and our care for them, that we're concerned not just about their health. Well, certainly we should be concerned about that, but for their soul as well. Now, Gaius apparently is in a very good place spiritually. which is an awesome thing. But as we're going to see now in these verses to come, even people walking with the Lord need encouragement. How people won't say amen to that? Like, things are going well, but man, I still need encouragement each and every day, right? And so John goes in and he gives us this good example of Gaius. He tells Gaius that, you know what, many of the men that I have sent to your church have mentioned you and your faith to me. And he gives them praise for that. They have told the church, verse 6, they have told the church about your love. But then his general praise gets very specific. Isn't that a great example for us parents and grandparents? Don't just tell your kids you're proud of them. Tell them why. And John is saying, here is why I am proud of you. Because he's pleased because of the hospitality that Gaius has shown the workers that John has sent. Even though these men were strangers to Gaius, he has treated them like brothers. And then in verse 6, John asks Gaius to continue to do this. He says, you will do well. That's an Old Testament phrase that means please. That's really what that is. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Because if the church doesn't, if Gaius stops doing what he's doing, these workers that John is sending are going to be out of luck. He says, look, the pagans aren't going to help these people. Why would they? And so these men are dependent upon the church to provide the support that they need. And then Paul reminds them of a very, very powerful truth. He says, look, when we provide hospitality and support to those who are in ministry, we are actually partners with them. Look at verse 8. It says, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. In the ESV, it says that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I want you to understand this. A couple weeks ago, Deb mentioned how we are being a blessing in Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services by being able to give all these blessings to these young mothers. And she's absolutely right. That is a tremendous blessing. But do we understand? Do we understand that God also views us as partners with Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Services because of what we are doing, because we are helping them in their aid? He sees us as fellow workers, like we're coming alongside them in that way. Do we understand that? Yes, God is absolutely pleased when He sees us giving and being a blessing in that way. But in God's economy, when we support traveling evangelists or missionaries or other people who are in vocational Christian service, who are doing ministries like Susquehanna Valley and all that, that when they're working in the truth and in love, that it's like as if we are doing the work alongside them. Listen to me. Someone who is blessed by the ministry of a missionary may never know all the people who came alongside that missionary and supported them. They'll never know them. But you know who does? God! He sees all that and He counts it as if we are fellow workers with Him. That is an amazing thing. And see, sometimes we feel like, well, I can only do a little bit. You know what? God sees that. And He says, you know what, that little bit, that is if you were doing the work themselves. Now, the key there is people who are walking in truth and love. That's who we're supposed to come alongside and support. Those who aren't walking in truth and love, in 2 John, John's very clear, we're not to have anything to do with them. All right? So it seems like things are going well for Gaius and his church, right? John's sending workers, they're coming and they're preaching, and things are going well. They're coming back to John giving a report. Man, that Gaius, he is unbelievable. He just shows such support and love and care for us, and things are going great. Well, not so fast, my friends, because then John has to deal with somebody else that's in this church, and that's a man named Diotrephes. Gaius and Diotrephes couldn't have been more different from each other. In fact, even their names reflect that. Gaius, very common Greek name. Diotrephes, very rare Greek name. It means sort of blessed by Zeus or nourished by Zeus, brought up by Zeus, that idea. Apparently, Diotrephes' parents really thought a lot of him. right? And apparently, he thinks a lot of himself as well. And so John wrote at some point a letter to Gaius and Diotrephes. Apparently, they're both leaders in this church. But he says, Diotrephes ignored it. Verse 9, I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Now, you know how Jesus nicknamed John one of the sons of thunder? Probably not a good idea to ignore that guy. What do you think, right? But that's exactly what Diotrephes has done. In fact, he isn't. Not only is he ignoring John and John's counsel, he's actually gossiping about John and disparaging him to others. You could almost see it. It's like, John's over there. He's old. He's washed up. We're not doing what John's saying. All right? I got the ideas here. We're going to do it my way. Now, we aren't sure if Diotrephes is officially a leader in the church, but he must have been somebody with great influence and sort of power within the church. And he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to have the control. He wanted to receive all of the credit for what's happening in the church. And his motivation for this is simply pride. He loved to be first. Now, look here. John doesn't say anything about Diotrephes and doctrine, right? He's not calling Diotrephes out for being a false prophet. Apparently, Diotrephes knew the truth, and he may be able to preach the truth, but he didn't live the truth. He didn't walk in the truth. He didn't walk in love because he loved to be first. He loved to be first. And even worse than all of this, Diotrephes started to refuse to welcome the workers that John had sent. They were coming and saying, hey, John sent me. I'm here to give you a word of the Lord. And Diotrephes apparently was being like, nah, we're good. We're good. To make things even worse, if anyone else in the church was welcoming the speakers and wanting to hear what they had to say, Diotrephes was intimidating them, bullying them, and threatening them to throw out of the church. This is not a guy you want around in your church, right? And it's not going to end well for him. Because look at what John says, verse 10, and then he says it again in verse 14. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. Ooh, boy. That's John giving a warning. Hey, I'm coming, and I'm going to set the record straight. And we are going to deal with the Diotrephes at this moment, publicly. This had to be an encouragement for Gaius. I imagine that he and Diotrephes were just butting heads. This guy's undermining everything he's trying to do, and John is saying, look, I'm coming. I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to deal with him when I get there. And now John gets to his third reason for writing Gaius. Another brother is on the way. And we have the coming of Demetrius. Now John once again doesn't solve his mess. He says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Gee, I wonder who he's referring to there. He's saying, guys, look, you keep doing what you're doing. You imitate good. Do not imitate evil. There's little doubt that Gaius and Diotrephes has had some disagreements, and there's also little doubt that this letter, you just imagine as Gaius is reading this, like, okay, John's pleased with me. I'm doing the right thing. This really letter is all about John telling Gaius, I've got your back here. I've got your back. And I'm coming. And so because of Gaius, John is going to continue to send godly men to preach and teach at the church. And Gaius needs to continue to welcome them. And the first one that he's sending is this man named Demetrius. It's possible that Demetrius was the one carrying this letter to Gaius. And John says, now look, Demetrius here, he's the real deal. He's spoken of well by all who know him. His life is a testimony to the fact that he walks in the truth, and I am personally vouching for him. Now, unfortunately, the letter sort of ends there. John says, I'd like to write more, but I want to tell you this in person. And so I'm going to try and come. And so we really don't know the rest of the story. I'd love to know what happened when Demetrius showed up. Did John ever make that trip to the church? And we just don't know. So what then, because we don't know the conclusion, what can we take from 3 John? It's a short letter, but I believe it reveals a lot of truths about the church, truths that are still very relevant for today. See, there's this reality of church life that I believe that 3 John really deals with. And it's something that we have to sort of wrestle with here at Ebenezer as well. And the first reality is this. Many churches have a diastrophes. Many churches have a person or two who just seem to want to undermine the work and the authority of church leadership, often the pastor. And they do so not out of concern that incorrect doctrine are being taught, not out of concern that the church isn't growing, that the gospel isn't spreading. They do so out of this, they want to be first. They want to elevate themselves. This is my church. I call the shots here. My family's been going to church, to this church, for generations. My family built this church. And that idea. And I've personally seen it. I've experienced it on many occasions. Now, I know the temptation here is to try and figure out if I'm talking about Ebenezer or not, right? And who's he talking about, right? Please don't do that. I know that this point is practically begging for me to give a personal illustration here. And trust me, I have them. But Lancaster County is a small place, and I just don't see the point. Besides, you all know what I'm talking about. So all I'm going to say here is this. Whether it was the lay elder at Grace Point Church, or as a pastor, or as a spiritual director down in Ronzel Canyon, I have dealt with my share of malicious gossip, false accusations, and downright petty behavior. And it is extremely discouraging for any Christian worker. Don't be a Diotrephes. And don't give an audience to a Diotrephes. Now, is John teaching that church leaders should never be asked questions and should be mindlessly obeyed? Of course not. Of course not. We see throughout Scripture that God actually calls on people to hold their leaders accountable. So it can't be that. What John is saying, that if someone is questioning the church leaders, and see, there's a difference between asking questions and questioning. Am I making sense? There's a difference there. That if someone is questioning church leaders and they're disparaging them and they're gossiping about them, then the church needs to ask, well, what are their motives here? Why are they doing this? And this person or these people proved to be Diotrephes, man, we should have nothing to do with them. And that's just the hard reality of church. The second reality of church that we see from 3 John, I believe, is this. Every church needs a Gaius or two, or 20. Every church needs people who are willing to show Christian love through hospitality and through financial support to those who have been called to vocational Christian service. During my time at House on the Rock, I was something of a traveling evangelist. I would go from church to church to teach and preach, and in many churches, I was welcomed with open arms and I was taken well care of. But then there were those others where I was given the cold shoulder. Sometimes by lay leaders who weren't happy that the pastor had brought me in. Sometimes by the pastor who wasn't happy that the lay leaders brought me in. We need to be a church who is welcoming to those who are either come as guest speakers or who come as missionaries here on furlough, and we show hospitality to them. And I am pleased to be able to say that I could write the same words about this congregation that John writes in verses 5 and 6. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told me about your love, and I hope that Ebenezer continues to be a place like that. And in regards to support, we will continue to seek out opportunities to financially support men and women who are walking in truth and love, and God has called them to do that vocationally. Many of them may well be missionaries to faraway places, but many of them will be local people seeking to make an impact for Jesus right here in our community. Because friends, if we don't, who will? We are called to do this as a church. And then there is this third reality, and that is this. Every church needs to cultivate a Demetrius or two or 20. Every church needs to be in the business, if you will, of cultivating the next generation of Christian workers to go out and be leaders and be workers in the mission field, in the ministry field, in churches. And the reality is that many young people today do not see vocational ministry, vocational missions as a viable option for their life. And we might ask, well, why is that? Well, they don't want to struggle every year with raising support. When I worked at House on Rock, it was the job I hated the most. We need to go out, we need to raise support to keep the ministry going. Or they don't see how they can make ends meet on the meager salaries that are being offered. They've seen the lack of support that others in the vocational Christian field have seen. They've witnessed how those in vocational ministry have been treated and undermined by people who ought to know better. And all of these things are true. But underlying all of that is the fact that they aren't being equipped and encouraged and supported by the church to enter into vocational Christian service. Now, it may seem like I'm being a bit self-serving here when I'm talking about supporting ministries financially and all that. I'm not. I'm fine. Okay? I'm not concerned about me. Seriously, I'm not. God has blessed Mary and I in ways that we couldn't have even fathomed 20 years ago when we got married. But I am concerned about who the next generation of workers are going to be for the harvest. There is a shortage of trained men and women who are able and willing to serve God vocationally. And these men and women need the support of the church. And we as Ebenezer Church, can we solve this shortage? No. But we can do whatever it is that we can do. And a big part of that is cultivating and encouraging the next generation of workers. Do the people who are part of the Ebenezer family, are we encouraging them to consider serving God vocationally? Listen to me. I grew up in a small church in a small town, just like Ebenezer. And growing up at Memorial, it was filled with good people who weren't extravagantly wealthy, but they would always dig deep and find a way to encourage any young person who was considering going into ministry or missions. As a kid, I remember the dedication services for Jim Lehman, for Barbie Rohr, for Dave Whitmer as they launched them into full-time missions. I was there when Memorial supported and launched my Uncle Blake into church ministry. And he was followed by Jamie Price and Chandler Evans, by my cousin Jeremy, and eventually by myself. And they're in the process of doing so right now with a young man named Derek Evans. And here at Ebenezer, we've seen Dan Quigley go into vocational ministry. But the question is, who is next? Are the young people, the next generation, who are a part of our church family, are they being equipped and encouraged to consider Christian service? Do they believe that if they choose to follow God's call, that the church has their back? We're concluding our sermon series this morning. Over the past 7 weeks, you have heard me say real people declaring real truth and demonstrating real love over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I've done that because that's who we need to be. And we need to come alongside and support those who are called to declare real truth and demonstrate real love vocationally. The bottom line is that authentic Christians support the work of the gospel even when they might not get the credit. And they say, you're going to go do this, I've got your back. and we encourage those who are workers in the field. The question for each of us as we conclude this sermon series is this: whose example are we going to follow? Are we going to be a Gaius? Are we going to be a Demetrius? Or are we going to be a Diotrephes? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. We need to be a place where people who have been called can feel supported and equipped and encouraged. And we need to be a place, even right now, that is cultivating the next generation of workers and sending them out. Who's next?